Let's pray, and then we'll get into our lesson today. Dear God, we thank you for this chance to gather as a church. Lord, we are so grateful for how you love us. You're so gracious to us. You're forgiving. You have sacrificed for us. You have blessed us in so many ways. Lord, I just pray that we would be people who turn around and offer that to others. People who are an influence in among those that you have placed us, you know, neighbors, friends, coworkers, family. And Lord, I just pray we will look for that we will live well, live holy lives, so that people can see in us an arrow pointing to your Son and the impact that he can have and make on a life. Lord, I ask your blessing on this time together. I pray your Spirit would do his work among us, convict us where we need that, comfort us for those who are hurting, but call each of us forward, the next step in our spiritual progression and growth. I ask all this in the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're finishing up this week a quick little series that I just call You Ask For It. Last fall, I threw out on Facebook, are there some topics that you wanted sermons on? And some folks responded. And so we did one on dealing with difficult people or conflict resolution. Last week, we did one on how do you study the Bible? Because we encourage you to do that. But how do you do it? So we talked about that. And this week, I had several people say, why don't you talk to the young people, talk to the young adults, the teenagers, and gave some suggestions. And someone even gave me this text. So we're going to do that today. But I think it applies to all of us. And I'll try to make that application as we go. If you're an outline person, those are in the bulletin, and you can look at those. Our text today is a short one. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, and I'll be reading it from the New International Version. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, and it says this. This is, well, Paul is writing to a young church leader, Timothy. He's a young man by their standards. He's probably 30-ish, but in that culture, if you were 40 or under, you're considered young. He's giving him lots of advice in this book, but here's his advice as a young leader trying to have an influence for Christ. In 1 Timothy 4:12, it says this, "Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example." That's really going to be the big phrase today, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Now, there can be a barrier for youthfulness, for inexperience. And I think most people treat other people well, but there can be a barrier. I mean, stop and think about this. If you sit down with your heart surgeon and he says that you have to do open heart surgery, and you look and you're talking to the doctor, and the doctor looks a little young to you, and you say, well, how many open heart surgeries have you done? And he's very excited. He says, you're my very first one. Now, how do you feel about that? You're like, can I call the person who trained you? Is she around? Or maybe you have a contractor and you're going to build a house. And this young person sitting in front of you, young adult, and they're going to build your house. And they kind of blurt out, I am so excited because this is the very first house I've ever built. Now, so there can be a barrier for being young when it comes to having an influence on those around us. And Paul knew this, and he's kind of warning Timothy about this, that you have to overcome this. But when you look at Scripture, you see that God often uses not just older people, not just people in the middle age-wise, but people who were very young. When it came to saving the nation of Israel from a time of famine in the Old Testament, he used Joseph, a young man who'd been sold into slavery by his brothers. When it came time to deliver Israel from the Philistines, a terrible enemy, and this army that sent this giant of a man, Goliath, who came and taunted the Israelite army day after day, he sent a teenager, David, to fight him and to kill Goliath and deliver the nation. When it came to calling the nation of Judah back to godliness, God used an 8-year-old king named Josiah. And as he grew up, he called that nation back and did great reform work and called people and destroyed false religion in the nation. And when it came to giving us Jesus Christ, the fully divine Son of God, the Savior of the world, he called a teenage girl, Mary, to be his mother. And so we see that God does use those who are young and uses them in powerful ways. And so if you're young, understand you can have an impact. You can influence those around you. And one of the great ways, and kind of the theme of this short passage, is to set an example. You see it right there, 1 Timothy 4:12, right in the middle. But set an example. And then he's going to give some specific ways that you can do that. You see, once you say you're a Christian, people begin to watch you. And they begin to ask themselves, does this God stuff matter? And I want you to understand that even if you're young, you can have a profound impact. I watched several of my friends kind of go the route of drugs and alcohol and really mess up their lives. And it was interesting, there was a common factor among several of them, and it was that their older brothers went that route. They had Christian parents, but their older brothers went that route and kind of led them that way. And my wife and I, we invest in our kids. But I will tell you that my oldest boy, who's off at college, he's had a profound impact on the others. And all of the kids have an impact on each other. And you have, you know, when you have a young one, one that's a little lags behind, he is impacted by all the older children. And that's the case in our family. And so I want you to understand this, that if you will set an example, whether you're a young adult or a teenager, or whether you're in middle age or senior citizen, it can have a profound impact on those around you. Albert Schweitzer might overstate it, but he says this: example is not the main thing in influencing others, it is the only thing. And it is absolutely crucial that we set an example, that we are a pattern for others to follow. And it's crucial, those of you who are teenagers, you know, if you have younger brothers or sisters and you're debating, should I do this or not do it? You might ask yourself, well, do I want my sibling to do this? And that might clarify for you. It is amazing to me how people are watching. I mean, this is a small town, and you never know who's watching and posting what you're doing on Facebook. I mean, you just don't know. A couple of years ago, I was checking out a Blockbuster and had a stack of movies for the family, and I'm checking out, and the kid across from me behind the counter, I had no idea who he was. And he says, how are you doing, Pastor Derek? And I chuckled, you know, the movie choices were fine. But it was just this good reminder, people are watching. Had no idea who he was. What would that have done to his perception of the kingdom if I came through with a bunch of raunchy films? And so we need to understand that we are people who are to set an example in every area of our lives, not to live carelessly. In 2 Corinthians 3:2, it says this: you yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You are being read by those around you. And so you're being read at Lathrop High School or West Valley. You're being read at Ryan Middle School, or you're being read at your workplace. Your life is being read, and it will have a message. I'm going to have Marcy come up. She's in charge of the teenagers here at Journey, and have her just share a little bit. You can phrase it however you want, but how are some of the young people, she's gotten to work with some of the teenagers here, the young adults here at Journey, how are some of them setting an example? Where do you see fruit of the Spirit in their life? How do you see them living out, fleshing out their faith? So I'm just going to let her have a few minutes to talk about that.
The teens here at Journey, they actually really live this out a lot. And if I was to tell you all the things that I've noticed, we'd still be here after the movie theater closed tonight, or maybe longer. So I picked out just a couple of things. So Keegan and Catherine, they volunteer a good portion of their summers at Camp Iowa, helping other kids, reaching out to them. Jack has spent a lot of time working on our church building, and Maria and Jayla have helped pick out the Vacation Bible School for the last 2 years for Minto, and they've done a super great job putting things together for that. Kaylin put Bible verses in the dirt before a church foundation was put in. And I'll just say this, a lot of the kids did a lot of these things, but I just wanted to point out the things for each of these people. Corbin and Haley reach out to others by inviting friends to youth events. Alea consistently befriends new people at youth events, and she makes them feel very welcome. Tony, Peyton, Randy, and Tyler use their musical talents for the Lord by playing or singing at some youth events. Gwyneth, Malachi, Ben, and Co. all did a car wash where all of the proceeds went to Habitat for Humanity. Grace, Laura, Chris, Josh, and McKinley are genuinely kind to others. Natasha and Aiden are very helpful. Jacob, Elsa, Jalen, they all volunteer to read the Bible verses at youth group or Sunday school. And then just a bunch of our teens have just gone on Minto mission trip to reach out to other people. So they continually do all of this stuff, and that should be an encouragement to us and also help us to realize that if they can do it, we can too.
All right. Thank you, Marcy. Why don't we give the kids a hand, the teenagers trying to live this out? I do appreciate Marcy and Santa and Dan, who do work with our teenagers on a regular basis. Lisa Dixon helps as well. And so just thank those that are investing in the teenagers here at Journey, the young people. So as we go through this passage, there are several aspects of life that Paul says to Timothy, here's where you can shine. Here's where you can make an influence. Here where it matters. The first one that's mentioned is speech. And our words matter. I think all of us know this. If you've been wounded by critical, negative words, you know that words matter. If you've been lifted up and encouraged by positive words from fellow students and friends, you know that words matter. Jesus tells us clearly that words matter. In Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37, he says, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned." And so words matter, and we need to be careful, and we need to have a tight rein on our tongue. And how you speak and how you talk, and particularly in this day and age of social media, where everyone's basically given a microphone or a megaphone, however you want to view that, it magnifies the power of your words for good or for bad. It wasn't that long ago down in Seattle. Mark Driscoll, a young kind of charismatic preacher in Seattle called the Cussing Pastor. That was kind of his nickname. And he's no longer in ministry, and the church imploded and went down. A lot of it because of his lack of control on words. Words matter, and we need to make sure that we prayerfully consider what we are going to say in whatever conversation, whatever place we find ourselves. David writes in Psalm 19:14, "May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And so think about your words. Are they pleasing to God? This is an amazing way that you can have an influence on other people. I'm surprised how something that someone said to me years ago will still pop into my mind, still have an effect on me. And so you just never know how you might be lifting somebody up or tearing someone down. And so we need to be very careful about our words. Also, we need to take our words and point them, help people see Christ. I mean, we do this with restaurants or movies or books we like. We're like, hey, you should check this out. We need to be open with our words and say, you know, Jesus has made a difference in my life. You know, come try youth group. Come try church. And we're told in surveys that 82% of people who say that they are not Christians at this time would come to church if they were invited by someone that was a friend. And so at least a good number would say yes if you reached out in that way. And so I just encourage you, just as we talk about restaurants we like and movies we like, let's talk about Christ who saved us and made a huge difference in our life. So words can make a difference. Conduct. If you look at our verse again, 1 Timothy 4:12, after speech, right there in the middle, is conduct. How we live matters. How we live makes a difference. I was reading one survey of some college students at a particular college, won't say which college, and 70% in this anonymous survey said that they admit to cheating. Now, if you are cheating and claiming to be Christian, you're going to undermine the life. How we live, our conduct matters. And a great question to ask yourself is, if Sunday disappeared, would anyone know that I'm a follower of Jesus? Because often that's our badge we kind of look to. Well, I go to church regularly. If Sunday disappeared, would anybody know that you're a follower of Jesus? If they watched your words, if they watched your conduct. It has been said 5 minutes of demonstration is better than an hour of talk. And you are never, and I am never going to drift into better behavior. We have to be intentional in our conduct. We have to learn to walk in holiness, to live differently. In Titus chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul is writing to another young man, at the end he talks about so of this verse, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. You know, we can share the gospel with someone that Jesus loves them and died for them and offers them forgiveness of sins and life eternal in heaven. We can offer them this good news, but if our lives, you know, if we're mean, cruel, difficult, hard to deal with, if we're jerks, it destroys the good news of the message. You have to be good news before good news is received by others from you. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." And so we want to make sure that our actions, our conduct, line up with what we profess as a follower of Christ. And Tom Peters, the business leader, once said, "There's no such thing as a minor lapse of integrity." And the famous Dwight L. Moody said this, and I love it, "Character is what you are in the dark." And so we have to think about when we're alone, how do we behave? How do we behave? What is our conduct like if we think no one can see? And this is crucial. We need to make sure that we walk through life and walk and follow the Word of God, not just our feelings. You can, if life is like a train, you cannot have your feelings be the engine of the train. Now, feelings are important. They're on the train, but they shouldn't be the engine driving the train. We hear a lot today that you should follow your heart in decision-making and deciding what is right and wrong. But the Scripture tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? If we mean follow the heart as in our emotions, we're going to get in trouble very quickly with our actions and our conduct. We need to make sure that we follow the Word of God, because often that is counter to what we feel like doing. It's counter to where our heart, our proverbial heart, would take us. Ben Franklin once said, "Well done is better than well said." And that's true. What we're hoping to hear someday from God is, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not just "well said." Most of us can talk a good game, but we want to live well. We want to have conduct that matters. It's interesting to me that the American church, in many ways, is struggling, and yet we have colleges, and we have publishing houses, and we have Christian movies, and we have all these books that are bestsellers, and yet there's some real struggle to reach our culture. And then you go to China, which is very hostile to the church, a place where the communists took over and they jailed a lot of the pastors and the churches. Their buildings were taken, most of them, and most of the true church is happening in private homes and small groups where you have to look over your shoulder and is anybody watching. And yet the church has exploded in China because they've had to live well and they've had to speak boldly and they've had to learn courage, and they didn't have all these props that the American church has had. And yet something about their lives says to those around them, and they have been very bold in their speaking, that Jesus makes a difference. And so our conduct is a way that you can make a real difference. You can have an impact no matter what your age. Even if you're 11 or 12, people notice your conduct. The third in this, when it comes to trying to have a well-rounded influence in 1 Timothy 4:12, is you have speech, you have conduct, and you have in love. In love. See, Gary Thomas once said, "Self-interest sours our soul." Do we think about loving others? Are we a person that serves others and is willing to do that? You know, when Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He said, "Well, love God with all that you are," basically. But then immediately he said in Matthew 22:39, "And the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself." So serve them, love them, those who are around you. And so it's absolutely crucial. And this is not just the sweet and sappy kind of love. This is love that tells the truth. This is challenging love. This is Peter, an apostle, an unschooled man. He was not highly educated, getting up in front of thousands of his fellow Jews, and saying, "You killed your own Messiah. You need to repent." But that's love. Love is, you young people, you see your friend and she's dating a guy that is trouble. And you might think love is, "Well, I'll just, you know, not ever say anything because I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to cause a rift." But love is having the relational bravery to say, "You know what? He's not good for you. I'm your friend. I'll still be here, but he's not good for you. He's dragging you down. Or your friend starts to make some choices in the areas of whatever addiction or whatever it might be, and you actually step in and love them and warn them and tell them the truth. How are we going to be loving with our income? I'm always amazed when I read these studies about the world, you know, because we kind of operate in our context, and most of us here are probably middle class in our economics, and we kind of feel like that. And yet if you look at the whole world, you put the whole world together, the billions of people that live here. And according to one source I was reading this week, Tim Stevens was saying that a person who makes $20,000 per year is in the top 4% of the world. And so most of us are extremely wealthy by the world's standards. So how are you going to live a life of love with the income that you have? I'm amazed at the statistics on how much money teenagers have. Young adults have, and how much is spent on various areas. How are you going to live in a way that shows love to the world? You see, love is the Christian's ID. That's how we're identified. Jesus said that we will be known by our love. And so it's crucial that we lead in this way, whatever your age is. So the next idea in our passage is 1 Timothy 4:12, and it says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, conduct, love, faith." And this is about being faithful. This is about hanging in there when it's challenging and difficult. This is about earning the right to speak. I was 26 years old and was hired at a church on the south side of Indianapolis, and pretty much everybody at the church was not just my parents' age, they were my grandparents' age. And so to step into that kind of situation, I very much could identify with Timothy here and say, so yeah, I'm the leader now, even though I'm like the age of little Johnny, your grandson, you know, because many of them were definitely senior citizens, some in their 80s. But what I found was that I was able to have an influence the longer I was there. As you live well, as you love people, as you serve people, you can have an influence. And so when you first get to Lathrop High School, you may have no influence whatsoever. But as time goes on, teachers are watching. How you treat the janitors makes a difference. How you treat other students makes a difference. And they watch how you deal with adversity and difficulty. Are you faithful? Do you stick with your Christian beliefs when it's challenging, when others give you a hard time about it? And so we need to see this, that God loves us and he is for us. And we need to believe that in the good times and in the bad times. And so he loves us when we don't make the team. And he loves us when school is tough. And he loves us when our parents are divorcing. And he loves us when there's a disturbing diagnosis from the doctor. And he loves us when your boyfriend dumps you. And so we have to be people. If you're going to have an impact at age 12, at age 15, at age 18, you have to be people who are good at faith, being faithful, hanging in there. Elton Trueblood once said, "Faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation." That God loves you, he will bring good out of every situation, that he is for you. And so I encourage you to be faithful, to live for an audience of one. I mean, we have coaches we want to please, we have teachers we want to please, parents we want to please, friends we want to please, but we need to set that aside and say, you know what, I'm going to live my life for an audience of one, and that one is Jesus Christ. And he's above everybody else. That's who I want to be about. And then the final area that he tells this young Christian leader is purity. In 1 Timothy 4:12 again, you got speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. I worked throughout high school washing limousines, which we loved. It was a lot of fun because, you know, they let us take the limousines. As an adult now, I'm like, really? But they would let us, these teenagers, take the limousines, and we'd go to McDonald's and have lunch, and we thought we were really pretty awesome. And so we washed limousines. And one of my boss, my immediate boss the last year, so I was 17, 18, he's probably 24. And he was definitely not a Christian, and he lived kind of a wild life. And he was always talking to the crew, and most of us were about the same age. And he's like, hey, I can get you into the strip club in Indianapolis, and let's all go as a group. And I'm like, no, we're not doing that. And I just think about what my life would have been like if I had said yes to that. What direction would that have taken me? And I want you to stop and think about your purity, whatever age you are, but particularly when you're young. The hormones are raging. The temptations seem to be coming at you from all directions. A.W. Tozer called our age the erotic age, and he's been dead a long time. So I think we've magnified it. But we need to understand that your purity matters. Jim Collins, the business author, he talked about going on a run with his wife, and they were in Aspen, Colorado, and he said they ran up this mountain road, and he said, you know, he goes, I was in decent shape. My wife was in great shape, and he said she, you know, kind of gave up on me and just took off and had to wait for me at the end of the road. And he said, if you had judged us at that moment, here he is coming in way after her, he said, you would have said she was the picture of health. And he said, but it wasn't 2 months later that my wife, her body was racked by cancer. She had to have a double mastectomy. Said there was a cancer within her that was eating at her. And I want you to understand something, that you can look good for a long time, but if you give in the area of purity, it will come out. You will pay a price. It will hurt you. And if I had to call it, because I see the stats and I know how it is, many of you young men are looking at pornography. It's a huge issue. And the stats are growing with the women. Understand your purity matters. That will affect how you look at women your entire life. It will change your relationship with your future wife. And so you need to be a person that walks in purity. It makes a huge difference. Maybe you're a young woman and you intended to save yourself for marriage, but that boyfriend is pushing and pushing. It may be time to get rid of that boyfriend. It may be time to reassess what is going on in my life. Why am I allowing him to take me in a direction I don't want to go, a way that I know is not appropriate? And these kinds of things, purity, it can show up in what looks like a big battle. It can look like a little battle. I think about one of my kids who... And I'm always amazed, and parents, I would just encourage you, you know, be an ally to your kids. Monitor the media that they're exposed to. I'm amazed. I've had several times where kids have had to come home and they said, well, you know, I wanted to be there for the birthday party, but they rented this rated R movie for a bunch of 14-year-olds. And, you know, I'm glad they told me. Glad they came home. That takes some backbone at age 13 or 14. Understand your purity matters. And we need to be people who stop and think about what we're doing, because we don't want to let a cancer in our lives. 1 Timothy 3:2, it talks about elders who are leaders in the church, and teenagers don't become elders, but understand this, that right off the bat, notice that overseer, now the overseer is to be above reproach and faithful to his wife. So right off the bat are purity type requirements. Or what about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, where he writes this to Timothy, he says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee the evil desires of youth. Our culture wants to pull us in the direction of immorality, impurity, and it's a constant barrage. And we need to be people who are very careful. A story I've told before that was really one of the more disappointing in my 20 years of ministry was I had this youth minister, and you know, he'd just done this, you know, session, a couple sessions on purity and living well. And then he had to sheepishly come to my office and say, well, my girlfriend's pregnant. What are we going to do? And we were gracious and kind. We're a community of grace, but he did lose his job because he wasn't setting an example for the young people that were in his charge. Understand that our purity matters, that our behavior matters, that we want to have clean thinking and talking and living. I was reading that we're exposed to literally thousands of messages a day, either via the internet or media or one form or another, radio, thousands of messages for the average person, and it has an effect on us. One of the great scriptures is Philippians 4:8 that reminds us and helps us in a culture like ours is, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Philippians 4:8 would be a great rating for movies and television rather than maybe the current system that we have. And for most of us, it would shove a whole lot out that we have found acceptable that is not acceptable. What we feed on with our mind is a huge deal. The music we listen to, the books, the magazines we read, the websites we visit, the TV shows and films, we have to be discerning. We have to be careful. Chris DeWelt once said, "I should be the same person whether I'm holding a communion cup in my hand or the TV remote control." And it's true. In the computer world, the programmers talk about garbage in, garbage out. And we think it doesn't affect us. But I remind you that we live in a culture that they literally will pay $1 million or more for a 30-second Super Bowl ad. Somebody believes that media affects us and affects our decisions and affects our actions. And I would suspect that they are right. And so we need to be people, if we're going to have an impact, if we're going to make a difference, whether we're 12 or whether we're 70, that live in such a way that we set an example in all these areas of our lives. And so what I'm calling you to is a challenging life, but I want to leave you with this. Whatever you think of Jesus right now, and maybe you have all the orthodox theological right answers, I'm telling you, he is more than that. He is more than we can comprehend. What he has done for us is staggering and stunning. He is worth worshiping. He is worth following. He is worth serving. And he is wanting to be your Lord and your Savior. And I'm telling you, the Christian life is worth it. It's worth the sacrifices. It's worth the challenges. And Jesus calls you to it, whatever age you are. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, I do thank you for the young people here at Journey. As Marcy has indicated, I think they're a great bunch of young people. I think they are trying to walk out, live out their faith. Lord, I pray that all of us, whatever our age, would be an example, that we would see our lives as having an impact, making a difference, having an influence on those around us. Lord, I ask a special blessing on young people. They are making some decisions that are absolutely critical. What their career is going to be, how they're going to live, who they're going to marry someday. These decisions all come fairly quickly in about kind of the same decade. Lord, I pray that you bless them, protect them, and lead them. Lord, I just pray that you would raise up here missionaries, Christian businessmen and women, Christian professors, Christian thinkers, farmers, workers in various fields. Lord, I just pray that we would truly live out a priesthood of all believers, that we would become what you have called us to be, and that we would view everyone we touch as a mission field, that we would see that amazing area of influence we've been given, and we would be intentional about it. I ask for this for each person here. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.